Welcome, everybody. This is Brian, the Christian Marauder, here for tonight's episode. But before we begin, I got an important announcement to make. Regarding with all the social media things that are going haywire these days, it is very important that we have alternative avenues where we can get the message out and still be able to preach the Word of God, be able to tell about apologetics and have great shows like they do about Nephilim and giants and everything like that on Josh's Peck's Renegade Nation. So there again, I want to ask folks to sign up, look at the link below, plug yourself in, send this link out to other folks, and get folks here where they can hear great shows, great guests, great people, teaching from everything from Christian apologetics to the Nephilim, to the UFOs, to things that go bump in the night, to a spiritual warfare, through the study of things that the church doesn't want to talk about. That makes people renegades in the church, so to speak, because we want more. And if church wasn't, you know, if I just wonder sometimes if the church world could just start talking about this stuff, would we really be in the mess that we are in, we see in the world today? So, folks, as we get started today, be sure to join the Renegade Nation for $10 a month or $100 a year. Just please click on the link and sign up. You will not be disappointed. So, folks, tonight's show, we're going to be talking. Tonight's show, folks, getting it all set up here. Tonight, we're going to be talking. This is part three of the Old Gods series. But this one, I'm going to call the Old Gods. They're back. But the Old Gods, they fight 360. They're fighting 360. That's what the message is. The old gods fighting 360. I got to tell you, they do fight 360 warfare. We see the families tour about. We are looking on TV how decency is being raped by constant depravity. We see insanity is now called the new normal in people's lives and everything, folks. I tell you, I just got to adjust my headset there. It was trying to slip off my head there. But anyway, let's just go right into this, folks, because we are in a 360 war that takes people captive to do the devil's will. Did you know that? While most of the church fights one-on-one with spiritual entities and spiritual warfare, or they just simply ignore it. They don't even pay any attention to it. They just don't understand that the old gods, the fallen angels, they fight 360. That means they come at you at every angle, every direction, through any dimension they can, from simple persuading you to do something to real complex psyops against you, all the way to out and out right bold in your face evil that we've just seen recently with the shootings, are when nations go to war with each other, when spiritual warfare gets that hot. That's 360 warfare on all angles of all things. I got to adjust my headset. Sorry. Well, I don't know why it's sliding down my head. I think I got it tight enough now. Sorry about that, folks. A little humor there, but we got to understand that we are fighting a 360-degree angle, all-angle warfare, because these enemies fight that way. And I got to tell you, folks, this 360 warfare involves three themes that are seen in John chapter 10. They're all throughout the Bible. And these three themes, they ruin things in people's life, and they ruin things in the church. And Jesus brings this out in John 10:10, when he says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Three things: kill and destroy. I'm going to ask you a question now. Did you know that the word steal means take by stealth? I bet you didn't. By subterfuge, by ruse. In other words, it really cons you out of something. Did you know that the word kill means killing by turning one into an offering of sacrifice? It means setting you up to be a sacrifice, a fall guy. Did you know that the devil sets you up by turning you into some type of offering for a sacrifice? Did you know that the word destroy in Greek means to render useless, to bring to ruin? In other words, to push something out of the way, to abolish it in order to reshape it, remold it into something else. Did you know that these entities, these fallen angels, these old gods fight this 360-degree warfare and they use these three tactics all through it. And we see these points of attacks in Genesis chapter 1 through 3. I'm going to run through this quickly because we're going to jump right into the tonight's message because, man, it's going to get hot and heavy. Next, I got to tell you, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, I'm going to show you how this works. I'm not going to read the verses, okay? So here in Genesis chapter 1, 28, God assigns humanity his authority and dominion to exercise authority to govern the earth over all the fish and over all the everything and have dominion and authority. And that really is actually saying to reflect God's character traits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, righteousness, truth, and doing what is well-pleasing in God's sight. There, I remembered it all. Hallelujah. The devil steals our authority. Did you know that? Our dominion. He actually does. Genesis chapter 3 tells about how the devil, by ruse, stole our dominion and authority in the, by the fall. So that he becomes the ruler of this world, and his minions help him with that rule. They go to set up his principalities and powers and host of wickedness in the heavenly places to rule over geographic locations. Folks, that's what it means. Okay? We surrendered. By ruse, he stole our authority away from us. Okay, folks? Do you understand that? So, having them give up their authority and to implement what I call the fruits of the Spirit, which are the fruits of joy, peace, love, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, truth, and doing what is pleasing in God. In other words, you're no longer exercising the dominion, being governed by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. They steal it from you, so you don't do that. Why do you think the Bible talks about love so much? Why does it talk about the fruits of the Spirit, which I just read to you? Think about it. Well, we see this happening in the end time church, where the devil comes and constantly stealing from the church their authority of who they are in Christ, how to live and walk in those areas. Imagine if the church lived that and people in the church actually reflected the fruit of the Spirit instead of what they do. See how it's being stole. In Genesis 2:15, it tells us our role in the Garden of Eden, man's role in the Garden of Eden, also as Christians too, is to tend and keep guard, basically God's creative order. That's what it's telling us. And the word tend means to serve, take care of, and to keep means to guard, watch, and protect. God's creative order, that's what we're designed to do. Well, the old gods seek to kill this. How? By setting us all up as sacrificial pawns to get God to act in ways that would cause God to unjustly, listen to me, destroy humankind, proving to God himself that he cannot keep his own word to man about reflecting his image, his likeness, his authority that involves tending, protecting his creative order. Thus, the devil's throne is exalted over God's. In other words, God says in his word in Isaiah 55, so shall the word that goes forth from my mouth. You go to Genesis to understand Revelation. You need to look at Genesis. When God spoke to Adam and Eve saying, I created you in my image. I give you this authority and I want you to tend and protect my creative order. Those words go out and they will be accomplished. Now, if the devil can circumvent that, proving to God that he can't keep his word, how? By having God destroy humanity unjustly. Thus, Satan, he thinks, can exalt his throne over God's, okay? Some people go, where in the world did you get that information? Well, you know, that information kind of got me in trouble after my, I had an after-death experience, so don't get freaked out, folks. But I came back with that ingrained in me. I mean, I won't get into any more of that. I'm not trying to make myself out to be somebody great, but just telling you, that's where that came from, because I saw it plainly in the scriptures as well. It's there. It's there. So that's what he's trying to do. And we see this happening in the end times, when perilous times come, where people are brutal and headstrong. We're seeing it today. Why? Because he's setting mankind up as a sacrificial victim. But the devil has failed one thing. Jesus came, the cross came, and redeemed humanity. He already lost. He can't win, because the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. He lost. He ain't going to win. Now, in Genesis 1:26, God created man in his own image, meaning to live our lives by his character traits, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, righteousness, truth, doing what is well-pleasing in God's will. Okay? The devil comes to destroy, to ruin, and abolish this image in order to reshape humanity in the image he wants humanity to have, folks. That's exactly right. To govern our world like he does, that anything goes is cool, man. Nothing matters, but it's all about you, baby. It's hip to erase respect. It's hip to erase the family. It's hip and cool to erase morality and do as thou will. It's great and hip and fun to erase marriage, especially gender. It's really cool to obliterate true love and affection and erase humanity's humaneness and replace it by redefining what humaneness is. Do you understand? Then you got to toss in gender flipping and DNA manipulation and transhumanism and the AI explosion. And yes, by this 360-degree warfare, the devil and his minions render useless, abolish who we are by reshaping us into the fallen image of rebellion, setting us up as a sacrifice. Do you get it? We actually see this trait happening in the end times churches, in the seven churches mentioned in the Revelations chapters 2 and 3. That's where we're going. And nothing more epitomizes this 360 warfare than in the book of Revelations chapter 2 and 3. I just had to repeat that. You got Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. We see it revealed in the meaning of the names of each city that somehow amazingly connects to certain main attributes of the old patron gods over each city, which is revealed how they steal by stealthy ruse, how they kill by turning people in the church into an offering of sacrifice, and to destroy and to ruin and render the church useless and abolish it in order to reshape it in what they desire. For example, we saw in part one, we saw in Revelations chapter 2 that Ephesus, the meaning of Ephesus means what is desirable and permitted. That's the basic root meaning out of Hitchcock and Smith's Bible Dictionary, desirable and permitted. And Diana, Ishtar, or Diana was the patron god, who's Ishtar. And their 360 warfare makes it desirable, permissible to leave your first love for God. How? By seducing them to love legalism, self-works, nitpicking, browbeating, heresy hunting, more than God. So by stealth, people don't want Jesus at all. They don't want to come to Christ because of their actions. Thus, they are stolen away by this clever ruse by having a nitpicking crowd who love their works of finding fault with everything. I think the guy who wrote Trump Prophecies and Josh Peck just recently got attacked. I mean, these guys, you know, these are the reason why most people don't want to go to church. They also inspired me to become an atheist when I was younger, too. You know, this is the Ephesus crowd. I think you know who I'm talking about. We saw how Smyrna means myrrh. It means as in burial and death. We saw the patron deity was Cybele, who was able to set up and enforce emperor and the worship of the state to persecute and bury the church in its open 360 warfare by sacrificing them on the altar of the state. We saw that, folks. And Pergamum, which I shared on too, which is blows people away. I keep getting a little feedback on that. Pergamum, or Pergamos, means the high citadel. And since it's Satan's throne, it means the high citadel of hubris pride. That's basically what it means. Where Satan's throne is there, who has all the gods around him. That's his assembly, the assembly of the fallen there. And that's where Satan's throne is. We saw how his 360 warfare involves connecting the church to accept the occult, the New Age, and paganism in order to render the church useless, abolish its power by reshaping its use of power. And he did it in that message by a connecting spirit that people don't pay attention to called Baal Berith. Go back, listen to part one. You'll see what I mean. So let's look at this 360 warfare, that spiritual warfare that is being used against the church at Thyatira. folks. And this is going to get quite heavy, I got to tell you. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, it talks about the church of Thyatira. The Lord says, to the angel, to the messenger of the church, or the assembly in Thyatira. He begins that way. And Thyatira means several things. There's three, I find it to three meanings out of Smith's Bible Dictionary, Fawcett, Brown, I can name them all. Hitchcock. Also, the ABRIM Web's Etymology Bible Names website. There's a whole bunch of them. You can go to the etymology, search this out. But here's the three basic meanings that are found. Thyatira means a citadel of sacrifice of labor, a citadel of odor of affliction, or a citadel graveyard of the lofty. Basically, it's a citadel, a fortress of sacrifice and labor, a odor of affliction, and a graveyard of the lofty. So let me list you some background on Thyatira so you kind of get an idea, because we don't really teach this stuff in the church. We don't really dig deep. We kind of keep it superficial, and everybody follows everybody else. Nobody wants to step out on the limb and say, hey, I found something, because you don't want to be the one that, you know, what happens if I'm wrong? Well, you know, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. I have to eat it, all right, you know, and apologize publicly for it. But listen, you judge for yourself. Thyatira was a major communications route for Rome, strategically placed there. And it made it a protective barrier against attacks against Pergamos. Remember, Pergamos was where Satan's throne was. And so Thyatira could be used to send forth troops to block and combat any threat to Pergamos. So spiritually, Thyatira provided cover for Satan's throne, I'm just telling you, at Pergamos, the high lofty citadel there, the citadel of pride. And it could warn of any potential threats that could come, and also how to stop any potential threats coming to it. Just strategically placed how it is, and according to the ancient traditions that I read out of the history books, it's there, folks. You can dig it up yourself. I found out this, the best way to thwart any threat anywhere was to make people very comfortable, affluent, and prosperous, so they'll be loyal to the old gods who give them things, right? So Thyatira was known as a place at that time of the good life. Why? Because it was a trade center for massive commerce, so one could get anything they want there. They could buy wool, linen, leather, dyed cloth, pottery, bronze. They could buy slaves there. They can get anything they want out of food, whatever, in that area. It was a hopping place. It was a place of trade, commerce. You can say it was almost, it's just a big trade center where you can just do basically a vanity fair of stuff, just to put it mildly. Then Jesus, remember, said in Luke chapter 17:26 there, about that in the last days, there are going to be a lot of buying and selling too, right? In Thyatira, this commercial center had mucho, astronomical, a lot of these craftsmen guilds who took care of the pottery and bronze making and all that, and stonemasonry too. So they had craftsmen guilds of coppersmiths, tanners, dyers, leather workers, linen workers, stonemasons. Interesting. Each guild was heavily influenced the city's political, its economic life, its cultural life, and heavily influenced and took captive its religious life. Guild membership was mandatory for anybody there. I got to tell you that. Anybody who wanted to start a business had to be a member of a guild. If they wanted employment, they have to swear allegiance to the guild. Those who did not suffered ostracism, and they suffered financial ruin, along with no gainful employment. So those Christians at that time really had it rough there. Because each guild had their own patron deities and linked their respective trade through the ceremonies and the rites that demanded total allegiance to the deities of their craft and to carry out that deity's will and purpose on earth, which was to grant enlightenment, to reshape society into a place where anything goes. The Thyatiran craftsmen were expected to be loyal to the death to the guild. Does this sound familiar to anybody? You can rightly deduce from what I'm telling you, the citadel, the sacrifice of labors, odor of affliction, the graveyard of the lofty, models, guess what? modern-day secret societies and the mystery religions that they represent. That's what it morphed into. You know, things like the Illuminati, the York Rite and Scottish Rite Masonry, the Rosicrucian Order, the Order of Malta, Skull and Bones, Ordo Templis Orientis, Hermetic Order of the Golden Dawn, the Bilderberg Group, Pyre of Sauron, the Knights Templar, the Thule Society, and a host of others. I'd just go ramble on and on and on. If you want to know who they are, I suggest you get Gary Wayne's book, The Genesis 6 Conspiracy. He covers everything. And these guilds are these secret societies, well, vast influence on the world's political, economic, social, and religious life, all geared for one purpose: to pool the vast resources of research, development, the arts, the media, propaganda, so forth, tech industry, politics, science, religion together for one purpose that's all discovered in Thyatira's main patron god, who was head over all the guilds. When you ask me, who's that? Well, should I even bother telling you? Maybe I should just stop right now and save this for another day. Well, I got to ask you to keep tracking with me, brothers and sisters. I got to keep tracking with me. We're not even in the good stuff yet, folks. The main patron god's identity is known as Apollo hyphen Tyrimnaeus. Tyrimnaeus. Apollo Tyrimnaeus. How you like that name with a hyphen in it? Notice you have two names mentioned here, Apollo and Tyrimnaeus. Some scholars suggest this is just one being, a sun deity. Others hold the possibility of two beings. It's really hard to say which one it is, but for what it's worth, here's my hypothesis for what it's worth. I mean, that these are two separate beings that are being alluded to here, because you'll find out why in a moment. First, we'll look at the name of Apollo, who was known as the son of Zeus, or the son of God. His name means to redeem, to purify, the shooter of arrows. He was the one who gathered everybody to the assembly, or to the council chamber of Zeus, okay? He is dispenser of justice and law. He is the brother of Artemis, a.k.a. Diana, who is known as Ishtar, okay, in the pantheon. It's interesting that Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 says this, "And to the messenger of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God." Now, here is this guy who thinks he's the son of God. That's Tyrimnaeus Apollo here. So here Jesus is taunting the patron god Apollo Tyrimnaeus in a most insulting fashion. Wow, I just sit there, I get a kick out of this. When I read the Bible, I get a kick out of things like this. When I hear about Joshua making the sun stand still, I know what he's talking about. I understand it now. And so you have Jesus taunting the patron deity here, Apollo Tyrimnaeus, in a most insulting fashion, because this fallen angel describes himself as a son of God who provides a variety of labor of service to humanity, identified by his personal profile as one who watches over flocks, inspires politics, medicine, music, poetry, prophecy, and warfare. How you like them apples? According to Greek mythology, he was an archer who shot an arrow, who killed Python, the chaos being. Thus, he made a graveyard for the lofty, provided the service of labor befitting the meaning of Thyatira. Do you understand? I just gave you the definition of Thyatira in the description of this being, who provides a variety of labor of service to humanity by his personal profile, who watches over the flocks, inspires politics, medicine, and law. Do you realize that, folks? According to Greek mythology, he was an archer who shot an arrow and who killed the chaos monster. Thus, he made a graveyard for the lofty, right? That's what the meaning of Thyatira means. Thyatira means citadel of work, service, the odor of affliction, graveyard of the lofty. Now, listen to this. He was also known as the plague god, Nergal or Marduk in the Mesopotamian lore, okay? He shoots arrows of epidemics at foes, thus making the odor of affliction very real against his foes. This name matches the name, the definition, and the etymology of the name Thyatira matches what this deity is and what he's doing. Isn't that amazing, folks? Apollo exercised dominion. I bet you didn't know this. You wonder why there's mass migration these days. I bet you really didn't know. I don't know. Too many people notice this. Maybe a few folks at Skywatch TV and other places, and maybe you know, might know this. But Apollo exercised dominion over colonists, settlers, migrants, so he can move folks around to an invaded area in order to move Satan's influence into a new territory. I bet you didn't know that. Why? To bring enlightenment, bring diversity to it. Because everybody needs diversity. Even though a house divided itself cannot stand, you go figure about diversity. He is said to control the nine muses known for inspiring art and music, or basically propaganda. He is a son. He had a son, or I call a military chain of command, this guy named, or this deity called Achilles. Achilles, who through herbal magic could raise the dead. Apollo's and was known to have brass feet and fire to exert vengeance upon his enemy. So this guy was very involved. And listen to this. And to the messenger of the Church of Thyatira, the citadel of work, service, the odor of affliction, graveyard of the lofty. I'm implying the meanings of the name of the city there. Right. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire, for removing evil, that's what it represents, and his feet like fine brass, that means judgment. Here we have again, you see Jesus taunting the patron god, Apollo Tyrimenus, who also is described as having brass feet, who was a son of Zeus, who would send his flames of fiery wrath against God's order and his people, is now flipped around in a very insulting fashion, mocking the devil's 360 degree warfare plan. And I think that is cool. I do. Well, many scholars like Muncy and also a Strong McClintock's Biblical Cyclopedia says he is the sun deity, but others, people, they disagree. You know, this is not, you know, you just have to take it and do your own research on it, folks. And we can disagree to disagree and be civil about it. Amen. Some say this is all wrapped up as the sun being, some others disagree. I say that he's related to the sun deity in this way. In Greek mythology, Apollo would hitch his chariot up in order to carry the sun deity out of the abyss, to rise from the abyss in the east every morning and set in the west every day. Did you know that? Thus, Apollo inspires the works of service of the guilds to bring forth someone into the world stage, and as a plague god makes the odor of affliction real to those who oppose this plan. Remember, these guilds, these secret societies, you know, you have to be very loyal to, who, and if you don't, they have a threat of death against you. Who is this entity planning to raise out of the abyss? Maybe the next name on the list kind of gives you a hint. It's Tyrimenus, who was known as a hero back then. Maybe he was a Titan hybrid, Nephilim hybrid of some type. I don't know. It's not clear on this. But what is known is that he goes forth on horseback with a battle axe on his shoulder, set forth to conquer the world and to dash his enemy in pieces. This is fitting of the man of sin, the Antichrist figure that's mentioned not too many chapters later in the book of Revelation. How convenient, isn't it? He also fits the rising and dying God theme. So Tyrimenus fits the story of Diana, a.k.a. Iana Ishtar, seeking to descend into the underworld so they can bring back her lover, Tammuz, the dying god, and raise him back and ascend back upwards, because his soul was trapped deep in the underworld. This is the same storyline of the Egyptian Orisis version of who's Isis, who is Diana Ishtar, who brings back all the body parts, right? In order to create this one world leader, okay? So why the two names blended together, you know, like they are, is anyone's guess, but it sounds like two beings to me. To me, it does. So possibly Tyrimenus is the human incarnate version of the son of Zeus, like Deuteronomy 32:17 says about new gods coming out. Now, why did I pull Deuteronomy 32:17? About Moses saying this. Okay, let me say, well, listen, I'm reading kind of out of an expanded version. I added a definition here to the ESV. They sacrificed to demons, devils that were no gods, to God they had never known, to new gods that had come up recently, whom your fathers have never dreaded. And the King James reads, who has come up, new gods that come up. Put that on your back burner for a second. To me, this looks like Apollo acts as the empowering spirit behind what is needed to raise this being up out of the abyss. Remember, Apollo's cohort, his one of his commanders, is Cleophas, who uses herb magic in order to raise the dead. How convenient. Let's connect the dots. Why don't we? Instead of being dumb. Why don't we actually know what the Bible's teaching us and dig into it and find out what Jesus is trying to, what is in this message to Thyatira? Why is it so important? Let's find out. So Apollo acts like this empowering spirit in order to raise it from the dead. So to do this task, since Apollos Tyrannius is the god of all the patron guilds and stuff, to do this task you need the resources of the wealthy elite in the trade guilds which Thyatira had. And like the old Greek lore mentions, in order to bring Helios, the sun deity, cannot rise out of the abyss unless he rides on Apollo's chariots. So the Apollos, the sun plague god, is the one who provides the chariot. Just listen to me now. Just think of CERN for a second. Just think of CERN, who's openly, from their own scientists and their own website, they have a Shiva statue outside there, and they're very open about their occultic goal to raise something or make contact with something out of the abyss. They're open about it. What about the Gotthard Tunnel ceremony a few years back, where all the world's leaders were sitting in this box, and all these pagan deities running out of the tunnel? It's a disgusting thing, but I do suggest you look it up and see for yourself what all the symbolism means and what they're trying to say. And so you have, in the opening ceremonies, the idea of the raise the sun deity up. And CERN was built upon what? The shrine or the temple of Apollo, or a portal of hell, they call it. Built there, and this all takes what? You pool vast amounts of resources. It can't come from one person. It comes from a wide range of corporate guilds of businesses, media, politics, sciences, industry, education, and religion too. To control it all, to hand it over to their messiah, Trimeneus Apollos kind of guy, to rule the world. Folks, this is called dominionism. With the world elites at the top of the food chain of the New World Order, ruling alongside their messiah, who seeks to destroy God's original order by reshaping it into their image and likeness of their many deities, fallen ones. If you watch the Gotthard Tunnel ceremony, you see them running out. If you want to follow those things, boy, I think you need counseling. This begs a question. How do they get the church to accept their brand of dominionism without the church realizing that they're being stolen from, set up as sacrificial pawn, and rendered useless to, in order to reshape them to accept their version of dominionism? Well, the answer is found in the Bible. There's two ways, if you just read the scriptures. First involves naively having folks in that church just keep patiently putting up with the discrepancies of its leaders and pay no attention to them. Don't call them on the carpet for anything. And they do this because they're so lost in their noble works and their callings, just as Jesus reveals in chapter 2:19 of Revelations. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience, and as for your works, they are more than the first. And the word patience in this context, in the definition, means to put up with discrepancies. Isn't that wild? So they put up with discrepancies more than their love for God. That's what it's basically saying. They love their works or their service, but they love their patience, putting up with their leaders more than anything else, more than any of the other things. Isn't that something? Secondly, why the church is deceived in this manner is found in this clue in Revelations 2:20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. That word things, few things, means harshly against you. I have a few things harshly against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. This brings us to the next point. Apollos Trimeneus has helpers identified by the two other main temples located in Thyatira. How wild is that? Who are there to serve him, who have a storyline of bringing and raising a dead god back to life. How you like them apples? Thyatira had two temples, one to Cybele and Artemis, who is Diana, who is Ishtar. How you like that? We keep running into the seven same Mesopotamian gods who decree in all seven churches here. In different ways. One's a patron, others are servants. And just keep tracking with me. We're going to go really hard and heavy here. And these deities, Cybele and Artemis, are involved in this 360 warfare to deconstruct the Christian church in this part of the Christian church by introducing dominionism into it. Cybele, for example, had possessed power over life and death. That's commemorated at her annual spring festival concerning the death and resurrection of her beloved self-castrating Atticus. Or Atis, I can't pronounce his name with a lick sometimes, who was celebrated there during the spring festival. It's interesting that the Georgia Guidestone ceremony was dedicated during that very same festival, and the reasons for the Guidestones, maybe another day, I wrote an article on Josh Peck's thing about the Guidestones. Read it, folks. I may even talk about this on a new series, how the Guidestones point to raising a dead god out of the abyss. Very interesting. So, this Cybele, you know, is all about that. And we have Artemis, who was supposedly Apollo's twin sister, which would be in a chain of command. It follows a military chain of command. I don't think they're male or female. They're spirits. But anyway, that's a whole new other realm here. And Artemis was the patron of hunters and goddesses of fertility, love, sex, war, commerce, you know, beautifying your body, so forth, etc. Same as Ishtar, Diana, same being. In Rome, Artemis was known as Diana of Ephesus, the perpetual always virgin, who was seeking to raise what? Her lover, Tammuz, or Demimuz, from the abyss. So you have two of the deities, storylines, want to raise somebody out of the abyss. And I call, this is the same being as Azeroth is, who is known as Ishtar, whom I call Big Jezebel, who is called the Whore of Babylon, who's over commerce, trade, beauty, love, sex, war, who pushes a narrative onto humanity as what is desirable and permissible, which is depravity, sexual deviance, perversion, also seeks to raise that lover from the dead, like I said. And these two are in league with Apollos Trimenius, to raise Trimenius from the dead. So their brand of 360 warfare, they want to steal, kill, and destroy, and let's find out how. And verse 20, this is, go back to 20 and 22 of Revelation 2 here. I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, which happens to call herself a prophetess, and to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Everybody thinks of Jezebel and who that is. Well, this is Azeroth. This is Big Jezebel. And you'll see why in a minute. And the purpose is to seduce the church, to disguise the devil's goal of dominionism, to rule the world with a willing enlightened elites as enforcer, and to repackage this somehow into a palatable image to the church that they can accept. I wrote this down so I don't stumble. They repackage this into an image that the church accepts through redefining prophecy to inject this form of reason to steal the church away from completing the Great Commission, is what I'm trying to say. They say that the Bible only goes so far because we need new leaders who prophesy to speak on God's behalf, because God is doing a new paradigm, because the old way of sharing the gospel ain't working. Have you heard anything like that before? So it's all about prophecy creeping into the church, where prophecy is the new revelation, and using selective Bible verses to back up these new revelations from an enlightened elitist class of Christians. Am I striking or stepping on anybody's toe yet? We'll find out. I find it ironic how folks in the church how some of them can belong to the Knights of Malta. So through the influence of secret societies, easily traceable by anybody, infiltrate the church to inject these guild secret society goal of dominion into the church. I got to tell you, the Roman Catholic Church and Eastern Orthodox Church, they're great people in the church, but they have a long history of putting up with the discrepancy of their leaders, but they have who want to infuse church-state relationships. The church controls the state, and the state is in bed with the church to create a theocracy, so to speak. So they can bring this world leader, Jesus can come back. The dominionism is as old as the hill. And Protestants have their own versions too, like John Calvin tried this in Geneva, and he failed, and he got thrown out of there. And then, and he got all in the 1940s with the Manifest Sons of God, that thing came up. And in the 1980s and early 90s, Earl Polk came on the scene. Polk came on the scene with his dominionism, you know. And now you have the New Apostolic Reformation folks all share the same goal. Take over the seven me's or mews, the spheres of influence, knowledge for all humanity, the seven sages, release them so Jesus can return with them at the top of the food chain, their leaders who tout this stuff. So how can the world, can these folks justify? How can they be seduced and robbed from justified carrying this out? They are seduced to loving their service of works for God, to infiltrate the seven mountains of influence, which are in the business world, government, news media, arts, entertainment, family, education system, more than spreading the gospel. They want to take over the seven mountains of influence more than the old-fashioned way of spreading the gospel. They think if they can take over, they will influence society, and the world will be in amazement. They'll go, oh, wow, I'm going to become a Christian now because all I'm going to watch is Christian TBN. That's all it's going to be playing. Hallelujah. We're a nonstop Daystar. Hallelujah. We're going to really convince the pagan world to accept Christ because the old way ain't working. Wow. So they want to shape it. You got to take the seven mountains with them at the top of the food chain so the masses can be under control, then Jesus is allowed to come back. As soon as they do that, Jesus will come back, sets up the millennial kingdom. That's their doctrine. By taking over the top, they can reshape the paganized culture to become Christian instead of doing it the Holy Ghost way, which was one person at a time, maybe saving 6,000-7,000 people in one shot, discipling them, doing it the old-fashioned way where you actually have maybe 30, 40, 50, 60% of the population Christian. You will change culture that way. Let's do it God's way. Let's not do it man's way. I just want to share something with you because I want to read this to you if I can bring it up here on the... And this is something that's amazing, and I find it absolutely amazing. This is a website. It's called the International Culture Shapers Summit, March 28th, 31st to the 31st, 2019. It's cultureshapersummit.com. And that's the website. I'm not going to give you any names because some of these people don't know the depths of Satan. I don't think they do. And so it goes into their thing about the seven mountains. And so it goes here, I'm reading down here. During the years 2000-2010, we saw men and women in the marketplace begin to realize their high calling. They began to realize they were not second-class citizens spiritually, but God actually called them to manifest the glory of God in through their working life. This was not embraced by the local church leaders, and to this day is still an embryonic stage of understanding among leadership and the church at large. Boy, I tell you, I was in my degrees in social work and field of criminal justice, and I have read enough liberal mumbo jumbo. I just go, why are they using Hegel's didactical form of reasoning in this? I don't know. And it says that we realize it only takes 3-5% of leadership operating at the top of a cultural mountains to shift a culture's view of an issue. The best case study of this is the gay rights movement. They have literally shifted culture's view of that issue by infiltrating the top positions of entertainment, media, government, and embedded their people in that with their worldview, and they began writing scripts for sitcoms and movies to have these characters seen in a positive light. Over time, they have seen culture become desensitized to the negative aspects of that lifestyle. I'm quoting from this article. And turn it into a civil rights movement, and which has really angered leaders in the civil rights arena, which it does. And Christians can learn from this strategy. Now, we are in the year 2018, going into 19, and we need to ask some hard questions. How can this movement make a difference, which we must admit has had a negligible impact so far? True, we have shifted this mindset of many business leaders, and blah, blah, blah. In other words, well, they're going to infiltrate the society, and they have this paragraph. We'll impact culture like William Wilberforce and the Chaplin Group of England, who achieved 69 world-changing initiatives by working together, blah, blah, blah. I won't get into all that. But basically, you can read this to yourself, because it is amazing that they want to use the tactics of the devil to take over the top tier of society and have a top-down model with them on top. Their idea, remember, that Jesus can't come back unless they take it over. Not everybody in NAR, to be fair, teaches this. Some of them are really nice people. Just don't forget it. I don't like bad-mouthing people. I just don't. But I'm just saying. So this is interesting how the guilds of Thyatira were of all trades and business and government and science and arts and communications and religion. They all gathered the resources of the commerce to steadily march on to someday raise a hero from the abyss, which is in the line of Artemis and Diana. The bottom line goal of everyone in this group and movement is dominionism. They always have a hand in the government. They always have a hand to be on the top, to be the top apostles, the top prophets, the top leaders, the Pope, whatever you want to say. And they always want to promote humanitarian good works as a cover, so they can take over the seven sacred sciences, the seven spheres of cultural influences, achieved with stealthy help from secret societies. Just like the historic context I read you earlier that Thyatira is talking about. Where none can do anybody any good. Nobody can do business unless you're a member. Nobody can be a part of the cutting edge unless you become one of the NAR, okay? To those who know the depths of Satan, Jesus gives this warning, folks. Indeed, I'll cast her, Big Jezebel, into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill their children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and heart, and I will give to each one of you harshly, the word according means harshly, to your works. In verse 22, Big Jezebel, Azeroth, Ishtar, Diana, Artemis, and those who commit adultery with her have their day coming in the great tribulation, which is spoken about in Revelation 17, chapter 17, 3 through 5, when John was carried away and he saw the woman, the great whore of Babylon, riding the beast out of the sea. Remember that? And she was dressed in purple and is adorned in gold and precious stones. And she had a cup of abomination, the cup of her filth, so to speak, in her fornication. And on her forehead was the mystery of Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. Revelation 17, verse 18 talks about this woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Very important here to understand what cities represent in the Bible. Cities in the Bible symbolize, and very simply put, I don't have a time to go into a long diatribe on this, is where a ruler governs from. Hence, a king rules from a city, or a principality rules from a city worldwide. It's a place of a HQ, headquarters, where people can ascend and get information from and go out and do tasks from. It is a headquarter. It is where the king or the head principality is. So a city symbolizes that. That's basically the Ephesians 6:12 crowd are, the principalities and powers are. Thus, as verse 6:18 suggests, they reign over the kings and leaders and the elites of the earth. Often cities are around hills or mountains. Thyatira was around mountains, okay? Or they were located on top of a hill or a mountain. Mountains are often symbolized as a place of an assembly or divine council, so to speak. So people can go to the mountain from the city where they can meet and be sent forth to do task for the king or leader to go forth. And whatever is decreed, they can go and influence a population and get people to follow the rules, so to speak. So I got to tell you, here's some food for thought, a little rabbit trail here. Jesus said to have faith as a mustard seed, and you can remove mountains. Well, hence, it's the assembly of evil ones that are making problems and obstacles in your life that are set against the will of God. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be gone, and it will. How you like that? I think that's pretty cool. Note this verse that the big Jezebel Ishtar is cast into the sick bed of great tribulation along with those who are seduced by her. Revelation chapter 18, verse 8 says, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxurious with her will weep and lament for her when they see her smoke from her burning. Hey folks, the Jezebel that's mentioned in Thyatira is this being. It matches. It fits. It connects, is what I'm saying. And the merchants of the earth, verse 11, will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys her merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen. Remember, Thyatira had all these items too. Purple, so Thyatira was known for its purple dye making. Come on, let's connect the dots. Silk and scarlet, every kind of wood, every kind of object of ivory, every object, the most precious wood, bronze. Thyatira was known for bronze making, and marble, iron, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots. Chariots, remember, chariots are used to raise the sun deity out of the abyss. Okay. I digress. And body of the souls of men. Do you know that Ishtar, or Azariah, Artemis, is known to occultists as the collector of souls? Did you know that? I bet you most people didn't know that, because they don't do research. It was known as a soul collector, a collector of souls. And here you have, in this verse, bodies and souls of men mentioned. That's verse 13 of chapter 18 of Revelations. Thyatira was known for the good life and brought about by the commerce and merchandising that the trade guilds created by being in cahoots so they could pool their resources together in hopes of someday reaching the dream of getting a world leader who is their king. They'll be the satraps and the rulers and the governors under him. They can rule the world, right? Turn it over to them. Isn't that amazing? So this 360-degree spiritual warfare seduces this church, assembly of believers, to commit spiritual adultery with Kybele that empowers the state to be worshipped, and Artemis Ishtar, who seduces human agents to focus all the resources of the arts, media, science, governments, commerce, and religion to create the ability to raise the hero from the abyss to rule the world. How you like them apples? The occult world shares the same goal, the same playbook, to bring forth a messiah, a man to rule the world. Here's more food for thought. This world leader comes as the sun deity. And Apollo is in this mix too in Revelation 9:11. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, a messenger of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollon. That's Apollos, who ascends out of the abyss to sacrifice many, who causes great odor affliction because he's a plague god. Who, according to Greek mythology, provides the chariot for the sun deity, the infused hero, to arise from the abyss that Kybele and Artemis once raised, and Apollos once raised, who has a cohort that can, by herbal magic, raise somebody from the dead, who want to raise this entity out of the abyss, who's known as the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who is known as an arrow, who will slay the lofty ones, referring to God, who makes war against God's people and the holy angels of God. Going to be a war in heaven. I'm just telling you, just think about it. The Bible talks in the book of Proverbs, happy is a man who has a quiver full of children. Oftentimes, a child or children or people are of a group are called, are referred to as arrows. So in the old mythology, you have Apollos who shoots an arrow. You have Nergal, Marduk shooting an arrow. You have Enki shooting arrows at a chaos monster, shooting a sun. They want to raise somebody up, an arrow, the Antichrist, who will destroy God's kingdom, who's going to go to war and try to bury and make a graveyard for the lofty ones who is God Almighty, his loyal angels, and his people. And the Antichrist goes to war against his people. And they do this by reshaping the church to be a part of this dark plan through dominionism. Verse 24, and now to you I say to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I'll put no other burden on you, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes, and he who keeps my works until the end, to him I'll give the power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessels. As I received from my Father, I'll give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. These folks who have a promise to overcome by having no part with the other group, by learning humility to govern their world, how? By the fruit of the Spirit, so they can help rule the nations by the fruit of the Spirit during the 1,000-year millennial reign. It says it right there in those verses. See how this all connects? So let's wrap this up here, because I want to wrap it up and do a little discussion if I can here. So let's apply the meaning of Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum, and Thyatira together and see what we shall see, so to speak. Remember, Ephesus means what is desirable and permitted is myrrh, the death and burial of Pergamum, citadel of pride and haughtiness, of Thyatira's citadel of works that cause an odor of affliction and to create a graveyard for the lofty, for the red fiery one, Sardis. We'll be talking about Sardis at another time. I just want to keep you ready for the next posting on the Renegade Nation. Wait till you hear about Sardis and who the deities are there and what their plan is and all this. It all fits. You'll be amazed. And you go, man, Bible reading sure is fun. I wish they taught this at my Sunday school. It sounds like God has a message here. Actually, he's taunting the pagan deity, because these pagan deities want to bury God. They can't. They're going to fail. But they want to bury God. They want to sass it up to humanity as a sacrifice. So God, they want to do all this, but it ain't going to work. So God is taunting them, and he has, what is desirably permitted is the death and burial of hubris, haughtiness, of works that cause an odor of affliction to create a graveyard for the lofty, of the red fiery ones, which Sardis means. So it sounds like God has a little sense of humor there. And I just get a kick out when I read things like this, folks. I really do. So let's pray, folks. Then after this, we are going to get into a little bit more, but I just want to do, I know I said a lot of things here, and some people's heads are spinning right now, but I tell you, if you know anybody in dominionism, or maybe you've been in the Church of Ephesus or anything like this, or you've been involved in anything like this, it's time to just pray and repent. It's time to do something. So let's pray together. And just repeat after me. Put your hand over your heart if you like, like this, and if you can, and just pray over me, with me. Pray, and I'm going to go slow. Say, Heavenly Father, just come on, pray with me now. Just put your hand on your heart, raise your hands, whatever. Just pray with me. Say, Heavenly Father, cast me not away from your presence, because I left you, my first love. Forgive me for participating in any mixing of the occult into the church. that I thought was of you. I renounce this now in Jesus' name. Forgive me of persecuting my fellow Christians and relying on politics more than you. Open my eyes to see what the doctrines of demons are, and release me from any form of dominionism I may have been involved with. I repent. Lord Jesus, help me turn away. In Jesus' name, cleanse me. I ask you, Lord God Almighty, everyone pray this. I ask you, Lord God Almighty, to fill me always with the Holy Spirit power, so I no longer fall prey to every wind of doctrine by which men deceive. Heal my broken heart. Strengthen my crushed spirit with your good news. Set me free from whatever's holding me captive, and free me from what oppresses me now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, that is some incredible stuff. How many of you realize that the patron deities were the seven Mesopotamian gods who decreed? And each of them have a story to tell how they'll infiltrate the church to deconstruct it, to destroy it by robbing, killing, and destroying, and reshaping it into their own image and likeness. How many knew that the secret societies are involved in dominionism in the church? To the Order of Malta, do your research. And the Knights of whatever it was, there's another one, that escapes me. They become a Knight of Malta or something, a defender of Christianity. Something very Rosicrucian is what it is. And that's coming into church to create super apostles and prophets who must take over the seven mountains of influence before Jesus can come back, so they can influence like the seven sages with the seven secret sciences. So Jesus can come back and rule with a rod and iron, and they will be their satraps and their governors. Just like the pagan world, and like the occult world is promised the same thing. Just like the Thyatirian guild were promised the same thing. How secret societies promised the same thing, to pull all their resources in order to bring this about. Folks, that's why you need to support the people and good folks of Josh Peck's Renegade Nation, and join up for $10 a month and $100 a year, folks, because you are going, in these last days, you need to be able to go to a place where social media cannot shut down, folks, when you don't want social media shutting this stuff down. And so as I'm going to close this out, I just want to share a couple of more things. My router actually went out totally, but it's something is wrong with it. It's going out. So I'm in the process of getting a new router. So I'm actually in the taping these, uploading them, so the good folks at the Renegade Nation can put this show up for you on Monday night here. I hope to be back doing actual live streams within a week or two, as soon as I get the new router and get some other things adjusted on the internet here. This router was working beautifully. I was able to live stream just with my webcam on YouTube. All of a sudden, it's all blurry and pixelated. And the same thing's happening when I do Facebook live streams. All of a sudden, my router just is losing. It's just old. And the age of electronics, anything over 3 years old is old. It's ancient. This thing's older than 3 years old. So this thing's probably Methuselah or something in the age of electronics. But at one time it worked beautiful, now it's not working. So I got to change. So just stay with me, bear with me as I do some of these shows. Have to record them, and I'll get them up and running for you. Sorry about my headset. I didn't have it adjusted right. It kept falling off my head during out to, and I always had to adjust it. But anyway, I just want to just share those things with you. And also keep, make sure you're a member because of Josh Peck's Renegade Nation. And become a member. There's a link below here. Just connect to it, folks. Where else are you going to get this type of thing? If you miss it, come back, become a member, and watch it on YouTube. Become a member. Folks, you really need to have a place where you can go to get information about what's going on in the world. We recently had a rash of shootings, and it's becoming highly politicized. You have people on the left protesting, threatening Mitch McConnell, threatening 59, 69 million Trump people who voted for Trump with a point of death and extermination. It's getting pretty wild and heavy out there. And the animosity toward Christianity is growing, as it says, prophetically speaking. So that's why it's important to become a member where we still have a voice, where we can still meet. I've been talking to some other people who we'll do some other shows with. And so what's going on here really is... there are some of them are talking about going to shortwave radio. I'll get it out in a minute. Shortwave radio, because shortwave radio might be the only way you can listen soon to anything Christian. The church may have to go underground. Who knows? But there's a way, there's a will. The first century church survived. Just know that it's going to get ugly. And in the last days, it says in the book of Peter, that judgment begins in the house of God first. And you have revelations beginning in chapters 2 and 3 of that judgment of the end time church. Some people want to say that the end time church is, that's just, you know, seven church ages and there are six, you know. Yeah, I believe that they're probably dispensational ages of the church where they began, but the whole church is together at the end. There are seven groups of people, birds of a feather flock together. So you have Ephesus type of people, Pergamum type of people. You have Thyatira and Pipe type of people. You have Sardis type of people. You have Laodicean types. You have the Philadelphian types, and you have this the persecuted church. That's alive and well today. It hasn't ended. So, folks, judgment's coming in the house of God first, and Jesus given that judgment. It's time we start actually paying attention to what he's saying and do something about. Don't you think so, folks? Don't you think? Well, anyway, folks, I'm going to be signing off here in just a few minutes. But I also want to just end, since I am doing these pre-recorded, if you have any comments or any questions you would like to ask or anything, go to the YouTube or whatever, or Josh Peck's site, and write some things down below the video, and I will look it over, because I do read some of these things, because I like to check myself, always trying to improve, so you'll know some things. So I can answer, maybe start out answering a few questions that you have, until I can get my live stream set up. So I'll let you know that. Anything else I want to share today on... Well, folks, just want to just end that right now and say God bless you all. Like I try to say to people, I have this big American flag behind me. I mean, everyone says, you know, God bless America, but actually America's time. It's America's turn to bless God. You ever thought about that? I had a friend tell me that. He said that everybody blesses God. Everybody says, oh, God bless America. But we should actually be saying, America, it's time to bless God. Isn't that right? Because when they kick God out of the school, kick prayer out of school, and they start doing all this stuff and cramming this junk down our throats, it's getting pretty unstable out there. So folks, America does need to bless God. With that, I'm going to sign off and say God bless everybody, and you have a wonderful evening in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.